I had this thing in my hand for an hour and a half without ever pressing the button. Don't worry about what happened to you in time as well. Hare Krishna. Shishi Radhalan and Ishwara Ki Jai. Nice to be here. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Yeah, that's better. You just need to see the screen. I don't know how much you're going to see the screen, Vanavi, but... I don't know what to do with those who are outside, but over the last few years, I've been sort of concentrating a certain degree of energies into the topic of Varnashram Dharma, which Srila Prabhupada had emphasized as part of what he called his unfinished part of his mission. And of course, as Srila Prabhupada's followers, then it's the duty of devotees to finish what Srila Prabhupada had left us. So I'd like to just talk about one aspect of that. It's a big topic. It's a very extensive topic. It's more than just about trying to figure out what your varna is. And this is going to be one topic which you've been seeing. I was amazed by the technology. I was up there, and this came on the screen down here about rising to the mode of goodness. You can see I call this Varnashram series number 12. So I have a lot of PowerPoint presentations on this. Om Giganti Nirandasya Gyanam Jana Sarapaya Chakshurun Maritam Jena Tasma Shri Gurave Maha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Asari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Let's go first. We don't have a button, so here's my button. You can make my clicker here, Nimai Sundar. I don't think I need to introduce you to what the mode of goodness is or that it exists. We know that there are the three modes of material nature. The bottom line of this presentation is that Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, less so, but very much so, Srimad Bhagavatam emphasizes the fact that Vaishnavas, that means us, Vaishnavas need to be on the mode of goodness in order to practice Krishna consciousness. And if one is not on the mode of goodness, then Krishna consciousness becomes very, very difficult to practice. And getting to the mode of goodness is actually a sadhana. There are activities that one needs to do, and one also has to be able to examine both one's nature, lifestyle, and changes to bring about in one's life to be in the mode of goodness. It's something like akin to, if you want to build a building, first you have a foundation. If you don't have a foundation, you're not going to have a building. The foundation for spiritual life is goodness, is sattva. And so the topic here is that how do we actually come to the mode of goodness? And these are proactive lifestyle choices that we as individuals have to make. When you make the wrong choices, then it either you don't come to the mode of goodness, or it becomes more difficult to come to the mode of goodness, and therefore inherently you experience difficulties in devotional service, in sadhana bhakti, and then you go to your temple president or spiritual master and ask them to solve the problem. But actually the solution is with us. So, now I also need someone else with a microphone who speaks good English. No offense meant, but there's a lot of people here who aren't from the UK. Well, here's someone who's American. That'll do. Not quite English, but have you got a mic? You got a microphone? Oh, but can you see? You won't be.
I can see.
You can see. Okay, I just need a microphone, and
that's it.
So, oh, and my clicker has unclicked himself. Okay, next one. Okay, and now, can you please read the following?
Until one revives one's direct knowledge of the spirit soul and drives away the illusory identification with the material body and mind caused by the three modes of nature, one must cultivate those things in the mode of goodness. By increasing the mode of goodness, one automatically can understand and practice religious principles. And by such practice, transcendental knowledge is awakened.
Okay, so let's see just exactly what it is. Can we just go back? This is Krishna speaking. A lot of this subject matter and the quotes that you'll see here are from the 11th canto. Krishna goes into great detail about talking about Varnashram, talking about the modes of material nature, and particularly talking about the relevance of devotees' practice of devotional service. So go forward again, click forward. So let's see, what were the points that Krishna talked about?
Until situated in spiritual identity.
Wait. When I'll do the little ones and you can do the full quotes. So until someone's situated in a spiritual identity, situated in a spiritual identity means at least you're self-realized. It means at least you should realize that you're not this body. You may have not realized your Swarup, but at least someone should be liberated, Saganan Samatitaitan Dhamma Bhuyaya Kalpati, that someone is on the spiritual platform. So Krishna is saying that until you're situated on the spiritual platform, then, which is being identified here as free from identity with the body and the mind, and we know how much our body influences us, but that to speak of how much actually our minds are influencing. Next. You must cultivate things in the mode of goodness. It's a very, too bad I didn't do my clicker, I could have pointed, but cultivate. Here Krishna is making so that you have to cultivate things in goodness. In other words, one thing is us being in goodness, but in order to be in goodness, there are things that exist in goodness. And I think we'll have a quote, but that's described in Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, everything that exists in this world is a byproduct of the modes of material nature. Soho is a byproduct of the mode of ignorance. Not the temple, but Soho. So, hang on. So, we must cultivate things in the mode of goodness, and this is what we're talking about. Cultivate means you have to select. All right, where should I want to live? In other words, do I want to live outside of the temple? Do I want to live somewhere downtown here in Solar Square, or would I rather live in a place that's a little more advantageous? Say, if I'm moving out further out. I was going to say a manor, but that would be more like at least you have the opportunity to live in the mode of goodness, that type of area. Although maybe Hurstley Borough Council isn't the ideal place to move to, but some other borough that's a little more favorable. So you cultivate things in the mode of goodness. Mm-hmm. Next, that's great.
Okay, and by increasing the mode of goodness, then you understand and practice Varnashram Dharma. So we talk about Varnashram Dharma, but it becomes very clear that, first of all, to even accept the importance of Varnashram Dharma requires a certain degree of consciousness. It requires being in a certain mode. And to practice it also requires a certain mode. So one has to understand and practice Varnashram Dharma until one comes to the liberated path from Gurudev. And when one practices Varnashram in the mode of goodness, ultimately transcendental knowledge awakens. And I think we continue on. What's that say? Yes, so this is just an introduction. Therefore, the point here being is that Varnashram Dharma is compulsory for everyone who's not transcendentally situated. And what we generally see as a practical example is that everyone, or almost everyone, with the exceptions of Maharaj Vrishabhdev, Shukadeva Goswami, they also follow the principles of Varnashram, even though they are transcendentally situated. Yudhisthira Maharaj and Arjuna, Krishna, Lord Ramachandra, they all follow the rules, social rules and regulations that are laid down for human beings. And ultimately that's what Varnashram Dharma is. Varnashram Dharma is, Krishna says, tasya kartaram apimam. This is the social system that I have created. It's the only social system for human beings, and it's the only social system that elevates human beings. So whether we've got a democracy or so many other different political structures, and sociologists study society, but ultimately none of those social structures have any practical value. Practical value for what the goal of life is, which is liberation. But ultimately they all degrade everyone. So that living in downtown London, you don't need any more convincing than that. Okay, next. So we need to remember that, and this presentation is specifically related to Vaishnavas, that Vaishnavas are of four kinds, and let's review what they are. There are those who are in the mode of ignorance. Vaishnavas are also in the mode of ignorance. There are people who are in the mode of ignorance, and yet they believe in Krishna. That's called a Vaishnava in the mode of ignorance. Vaishnavas may be in the mode of passion. Vaishnavas are in the mode of goodness, and Vaishnavas are in the mode of transcendental goodness, or those are the transcendentalists. Okay, well, we're not going to get too personal. keep going. So, okay, I'm on.
Lord Kapila, the personality of Godhead, replied, "O noble lady, there are multifarious paths of devotional service in terms of the different qualities of the executor."
So sometimes we have this idea that devotee means transcendental. And the misconception comes from different roots. One of it is that bhakti is transcendental. But the only problem is that despite the fact that bhakti is a transcendental process, when it's in the hands of someone who's not transcendental, then what they do is actually just a abhas, which is called a shadow of bhakti. And there are different types of shadows. You know, sometimes you can have a very light shadow, a gray shadow, and then you can have a very dark shadow. So here, Kapila Dev says that according to the nature of the executor who's practicing devotional service, there are different types of Vaishnavas. Now let's see what they are. This is from the third canto of Bhagavatam, by the way. Mm-hmm.
Devotional service executed by a person who is envious, proud, violent, and angry, and who is a separatist, is considered to be in the mode of darkness.
This is summary study. Kapila Dev doesn't get into detail. Srila Prabhupada talks a little more. These are some of the qualities. Ignorance, which is then quite extensively described in the Bhagavad Gita, in Srimad Bhagavatam, is someone who really doesn't know what's going on. Their ignorance is just that, you don't know. You don't know the process of devotional service, you don't really know what a devotee is, you don't really know, not the chani subhakte shu, don't know how to interact with Vaishnavas. So those people may have faith in Krishna, a certain type of faith in Krishna, they may chant Hare Krishna, worship the deities. So here are some symptoms, and there are certainly a lot more, but this presentation is not meant to analyze what mode we're in, but rather it should be what mode we should be in. And so let's go on to the next one.
The worship of deities in the temple by a separatist with a motive for material enjoyment, fame, and opulence is devotion in the mode of passion.
So you notice this interesting that in both these cases there's this separatist. In other words, someone who has difficulty working and cooperating with others. That's sort of the separatist mentality. I want to do it my way. And they want to practice devotional service. It's something that Srila Prabhupada emphasized very much to us, and the example of his godbrothers were also there, who, albeit they were advanced devotees in one sense, and they were very much culturally attuned to Gaudiya Vaishnavism, but they could not work together. And even to this day, they don't work together. On the other hand, Srila Prabhupada saw that his followers came from all kinds of backgrounds, and very rarely from Gaudiya Vaishnava backgrounds. But still, they were willing to actually work, and 50 years after the beginning of the Krishna Consciousness Movement, and not getting on to work, 40 years after Srila Prabhupada's disappearance, this movement still has a cohesive identity. And that cooperation is very important. It's a very difficult thing. I can't count on my hands because I don't have enough fingers as to how many times I would have preferred to practice Krishna consciousness my way and on my own than being a part of an institution. But Srila Prabhupada made it so very clear that this was his desire, and this was actually the formula of success. So this concept of being independent, and it's something that we can consider, because independence is not just related to how devotees work together in an institution or how they cooperate amongst each other, but independence is also what brings us down into this material world. And therefore, in this independent frame of mind, it's really difficult to cooperate not only with others, but it's difficult to cooperate with Krishna. So if you're sick, then the disease is there and affects all aspects of life. Now let's get to the desirable standard.
When a devotee worships the Supreme Personality of Godhead and offers the results of his activities in order to free himself from the inebrieties of fruitive activities, his devotion is in the mode of goodness.
So when someone wants to advance in spiritual life, that's a good place to be. It's not the ultimate place to be, but it's a good place to be, and we'll see what transcendental devotional service is also all about. So here, someone is practicing with the idea of becoming purified, with the idea of going back home, back to Godhead. When that becomes the primary motive, not that a transcendentalist doesn't want to do that, but when that becomes the ultimate motivation, then that is devotional service in the mode of goodness. And
The manifestation of unadulterated devotional service is exhibited when one's mind is at once attracted to hearing the transcendental name and qualities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is residing in everyone's heart. Just as the water of the Ganges flows naturally down towards the ocean, such devotional ecstasy, uninterrupted by any material condition, flows towards the Supreme Lord.
When a person's not practicing Krishna consciousness in order to advance and in order to develop my attraction to Krishna, but it's theirs. It's spontaneous, it's natural, it's overwhelming, and it's accompanied by a natural attraction, which in the mature form is actually love for Krishna. That's called transcendental. And the only goal of doing anything, or the primary motivation for performing any activity, is to please the Lord. So that's where we want to go. But just like this is the first floor, and I just came down from the third floor, so there's a step by step. Anyway, it's an idiomatic form of expression that you go step by step. Similarly, to get to transcendence, you can't jump there from ignorance. You can't go there from passion. You have to go there from goodness. And so the idea is, how do we rise to the mode of goodness? Okay, here there are some interesting points. Okay, we'll go next. Oh. Go ahead. Okay. So, with this misconception that, well, we're transcendentally situated, but then we should ask ourselves, is our mind automatically when we're sitting down to chant japa, and hopefully you're sitting down, you don't have to walk around because we're so distracted. So when you're sitting down to chant japa, as soon as you say Hare Krishna, then it's like a whirlpool. Your mind is just automatically drawn in. That's the way it should be. As soon as you open Srila Prabhupada's books, as soon as you start hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, then the mind is automatically drawn. And there are many, many examples that are given in Shastra. Rupa Goswami quotes this. It gives us one example. I don't know if some Vaishnava, I can't remember what the name of the Vaishnava is, but this is in his Padyavali, which is a collection, an anthology of different verses. And he says that, may I chant your names with the affection that a lover reads a letter sent by his beloved, and that sort of to that effect. So when you have a far distant two lovers that are far distant from each other, and one receives a letter from the other, this is what sustains my life. This is what keeps me alive. So it says, and so every single word, everything is, Romeo and Juliet or other love stories like that. So everything is, although the letters are nothing new and the words are nothing new, but all of a sudden they take on some extraordinary significance, and that's from the material point of view, but to speak of from the transcendental point of view. So that's what's called transcendental devotional service, as is the next one. Yes, situated in ecstasy uninterrupted by material condition. This is actually devotional service in love of God. Material condition also means the result of past offenses, which continue on even if one actually is transcendentally situated. If someone is situated in Bhava Bhakti, one's devotional service is not uninterrupted. One can experience suffering as a result of nama-aparadha. There's no longer any karmic reaction. But if as a sadhaka one has committed offenses, especially to Vaishnavas, then the effect of those offenses will continue on through till the stage of ecstasy. So this type of devotional ecstasy here referred to is a prema. And then? Okay, so can you go back? So we need to, well, just that question, are you in a mode of goodness? Just one click at a time. So we need to ask ourselves, what is this mode of goodness? Are we situated in the mode of goodness? Because it seems that that is the proper platform from which we're able to actually practice and rise to the transcendental stage, which says, go ahead.
Mind and sense control, tolerance, discrimination, sticking to one's prescribed duty, truthfulness, mercy, careful study of the past and future, satisfaction in any condition, generosity, renunciation of sense gratification, faith in the spiritual master, being embarrassed at improper action, charity, simplicity, humbleness, and satisfaction within oneself are qualities of the mode of goodness.
So note, this is 11th canto. All of this is 11th canto. This, I mean, you could write a book on the verse, and you could write a book on each topic. One interesting one which just caught my attention is being embarrassed at improper action. Are you? I very often am in dialogue with devotees who defend their improper actions for one particular reason or another. But here it's stated, no, actually someone who's in the mode of goodness recognizes, all right, not just what happened in the past, but am I actually acting according to the proper standard? And well, if you're embarrassed about something, then you do something about it. So these are the qualities of the mode of goodness. There are more. And you'll find other variations elsewhere. Ultimately, mode of goodness is both very extensive, and sometimes different qualities are named differently or described differently. But in any case, here Krishna is speaking, so we can take this as a sort of a template. Mm-hmm. Go ahead. No, you went backwards again. Oh, no? Well, we keep going forward. Go ahead. Okay. Before seeing how we can actually cultivate this mode of goodness, it's good to know how is it that we become infected by the lower modes. And again, Krishna explains that. The lower modes being passion and ignorance. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
A person bereft of intelligence first falsely identifies himself with the material body and mind, and when such false knowledge arises within one's consciousness, material passion, the cause of great suffering, pervades the mind, which by nature is situated in goodness. Then the mind, contaminated by passion, becomes absorbed in making and changing many plans for material advancement. Thus, by constantly thinking of the modes of material nature, a foolish person is afflicted with unbearable material desires.
Mm-hmm. And
one who does not control the material senses comes under the control of material desires, and is thus bewildered by the strong waves of the mode of passion. Such a person executes material activities, although clearly seeing that the result will be future unhappiness.
You know, these verses of Srimad Bhagavatam, let me just ask a question, who's read 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam? Okay, well, we've got enough devotees to fit into Volkswagen. There's a statement somewhere, either by Acharyas, that if one actually doesn't read and study 11th canto, then his reading of Srimad Bhagavatam won't be fruitful. And one of the reasons why it's very important is because Krishna is speaking, this is all from Uddhava Gita, which is much more extensive and much more explicit in terms of devotional service than the Bhagavad Gita. It's a book that's very not as well known, but equally important. So what Krishna says here is really very, it's both technical, it's very deep, it's something that we need to understand. You know, if you're in jail and you don't know that you're in jail, then you've got a problem. And the main problem is because you're not going to want to get out. And once you realize that you're in jail, you have to know, well, what is the way to get out? So as long as we are conditioned by these modes of nature, we are in jail. And we need to understand, how does this imprisonment work, and how did we get to where we are? True, we hear statements that, well, don't worry about how you got here, just get out. But that generally refers to how did we get here in the material world altogether. But here, the topic is, how is it that these modes of nature are actually binding us and tying us? And let's see some of the highlights of what Krishna said here. So we'll summarize this. He talks about living entity loses his intelligence, because that intelligence, Krishna says, indriyani praniyahu indriya paramana manasastu paro buddhi yogudhi parasastu sa. There is a hierarchy of control. It starts with the soul, intelligence, mind, and the senses. So he loses intelligence how? When he identifies with the body and the mind. Okay, that's nothing new. You've heard it all 10 million times, that you are not this body. And Srila Prabhupada, every purport, every lecture, anyone he talks to, any conversation, you're not this body, you're not this body, you're not this body. You can talk to people about Krishna's pastimes, you can talk about so many elevated subject matter, but unless we and other people understand that not this body, it's once again this thing of trying to jump from the ground floor to the 10th floor. You can't do it, and it's not like you're like Batman, all of a sudden you just like fly up the side of a building or something. It doesn't work. You have to do it in a very systematic way, and our primary and main problem is this identification with body and mind. And then, so this type of identity, when you identify with something, and this is in 14th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains this extensively, it's about the modes of material nature, you invoke, according to, and this is one of the themes here, according to what you eat, how you live, how you work, what you do things, the things that you identify with, you invoke, you attract a certain mode of material nature. Talk about snakes and they'll come. You talk about ghosts and they'll come. You talk about other things and they'll also come. So, similarly, if you perform activities that are symptomatic of a certain mode, or if you contact things that are symptomatic of a certain mode, that mode becomes prominent in us. Bodily and mental identity is a product of the mode of passion. In the mode of goodness, someone knows, I am not this body. I may still identify with that body in the sense that it's an instrument and it's something I have to become free from, and I'm not realized in this concept that I'm not this body. But still, devotee has enough spiritual strength, enough knowledge to actually not act under the dictates of the senses. Vacho vegam, manasakoda vegam, jiva vegam. He is actually in control of himself. Mm-hmm. And this passion then contaminates the mind, which is, and the mind makes plan. The mind is naturally as a byproduct of the mode of goodness, which is a very interesting thing. But the mind is a product of the mode of goodness, and its intelligence that actually is a product of the mode of passion and the original manifestation from Pradhan. And then, once the mind becomes contaminated by passion, the nature of passion is enjoyment. That's the symptom of passion. One wants to enjoy the results of one's activities. So, one then makes plans to enjoy, and then By making plans to enjoy, one becomes a slave to material desires, and you become a slave to your desires, and a slave just does whatever the way they're whipped, and therefore one then starts to engage in material activities. He becomes bewildered by the mode of passion, engages in material activities, and generally will degrade, will fall down even from the mode of passion to the mode of ignorance. Is there anything else? Yes, so acts materially, although he knows that he will suffer. This is one of the first questions that Arjuna asks Krishna. Why does a person do the wrong thing, even though he knows what the consequences are? And Krishna says, Kama Esha, Krodha Esha, and so on. Okay, let's go on. Two. So, how do we escape from this predicament? Okay, I think I've explained it up to now, but let's see what Krishna says.
Although the intelligence of a learned person may be bewildered by the modes of passion and ignorance, he should again carefully bring the mind under control. By clearly seeing the contamination of the modes of nature, he does not become attached.
So, somehow or another, bringing the mind under control. And, you know, Arjuna and Krishna have a dialogue about this over the sixth chapter, because Arjuna says, well, can you, you know, give me some fast-track process? And Krishna says, there is no fast-track process. He says, yes, it's difficult, and it takes time, and you have to make the effort. You got yourself into this mess, so now you get yourself out of it, and take the consequences of our activities, you know. Today's world, people want like some kind of quick fix for everything. There is no quick fix for the situation that we're in. And being a grown-up or being mature means that, all right, I'm here by my own doing. Now, Krishna consciousness means that I'll take responsibility for the fact that I got myself here, and however difficult it is to crawl out of this well, I'm going to do it. Let's see what's coming after that. Okay, so let's just see what this verse says here. Mm-hmm. So he says, carefully bring the mind under control. And Krishna also says, abhyasena tikuntena vairagina griyate, that by detachment and by practice, you bring the mind under control. This is the essence of yoga. If you can't control your mind, and everyone knows where they are in terms of mind control, if you can't control your mind, then control the mind, because the purpose of Krishna consciousness is not to control the mind. In fact, controlling the mind is not even a spiritual activity. It just means that someone's functioning as they should be. Spiritual activities like chanting, hearing, and so on. Sense control, mind control. These are pious activities, religious activities, and material activities. We use spiritual instruments, Krishna consciousness, to control the mind. For instance, yogis and so on have certain material methods in order to do that. The problem with controlling your mind is that you may lose control. So, ultimately, the idea isn't to control the mind, but when you have a controlled mind, then you can practice Krishna consciousness properly, and Chaito Dharpana Marjanam, Krishna consciousness cleanses your heart, and when the heart becomes cleansed, then naturally the mind comes back to its state of goodness, where it's spontaneously attracted to Krishna. Okay. So, this is the essence, carefully bringing the mind under control. But if we're not acting, if we're not performing activities that are favorable to goodness, you can't do it. You can't control the mind in passion and ignorance. It will only be successful in goodness. Okay. So, yes. Because the natural state of the mind is a mode of goodness. So therefore, we have to actually, again, bring the mind to its natural condition. And the mind is a real friend. Although we may not experience it like that, because mind can put us under a phenomenal amount of suffering, and you can have that experience. There's a lot of people in insane asylums, and they're getting all kinds of therapy and taking sedatives and so on, and it's all because of their minds. So mind can really cause a lot of suffering when it's contaminated, when it's polluted, just because of its nature. But that same mind, when it's actually connected and it's engaged as an instrument for Krishna consciousness, let to speak of when the heart becomes purified, it becomes the means for always thinking about Krishna. When you don't have a mind, you can't think about Krishna. It's your mind that's doing the thinking. So the mind is very valuable, and Krishna says this. He says, Bandhur atmatmanasasa jainatmaiva nirajita. But the mind can be an enemy, it can also be the friend. Mm-hmm. So we should make it our friend. Okay, so enough said here about that, yes, we should come to the mode of goodness. How do you come to the mode of goodness? I've given some hints. And from mode of goodness, we come to transcendence. Okay, let's see this verse.
The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, the three modes of material nature, namely goodness, passion, and ignorance, pertain to material intelligence and not to the spirit soul. By development of material goodness, one can conquer the modes of passion and ignorance, and by cultivation of transcendental goodness, one may free oneself even from material goodness.
Next. No, let's go back there. So, the essence is very clear, and we'll just go over it in a minute. If you want to conquer passion and ignorance, you have to cultivate things in a mode of goodness. This I already cited right in the very beginning. And that's really the essence of this whole presentation, and that's the essence of what our Krishna consciousness is about. Rising early in the morning, Mangal Arati, our regulated morning activities. They're activities, spiritual activities, practiced in the mode of goodness. You have an experience of what it's like when you get up in the morning, go to work, and then you try to start chanting your rounds at 6 o'clock at night. So that's trying to practice spiritual life in the mode of passion, and then when you're struggling to stay awake, it's in the mode of ignorance. So let's just look at this verse a little more closely. So here he says that the modes affect the intelligence, not the soul. It's a very interesting concept. Very often, devotees say this thing, that the soul becomes contaminated. The soul does not become contaminated. The soul is always pure. The soul never becomes contaminated. But this intelligence and mind cover the soul. And they're the ones that become contaminated. The soul is always pure. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sajjikam Vinoya. Love for Krishna is there. It's in within our hearts. And it's a matter of actually awakening it. So the modes affect the intelligence and not the soul, which is very important. And that's why Srila Prabhupada, more or less half of his mission, well, now putting Varnashram aside, one side is he gave us chanting Hare Krishna, and the other he gave us books. If you don't strengthen your intelligence by studying Shastra, you cannot get out of the lower modes of material nature. In fact, this morning I was just reading the Jaya Dharma, Bhaktivinoda Thakur's book, and he's making a very interesting statement. This is a conversation, most of it is conversation between different Vaishnavas, and here's this Vaishnav, he's saying that someone says, why do I have to study scripture? Isn't it enough just to invoke transcendental emotion through the chanting of the holy name? And his guru says, no, unless you have some bandhagyan, you cannot do it. And if you just simply try to invoke emotion through chanting without proper knowledge, the result will be artificial. It won't work. And then in this Harinam Chintamani Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that also. Okay, next point. And if you develop goodness, then you conquer passion and ignorance. So it's like, if you have, Prabhupada uses the example, you've got ink in a glass or a bottle, and you keep pouring milk in, sooner or later, there's just going to be milk. There's going to be a lot of transitional states between the two, but ultimately, all the other ink is going to be pushed out. So that's what ultimately this process of cultivating or developing goodness means. We may have so many other habits. If we practice activities in the mode of goodness, those ultimately become pushed out of the intelligence and the mind. Mm-hmm. And then, the same way, cultivating transcendental goodness. What is transcendental goodness? Well, really placing a lot of emphasis on chanting and hearing. So these other activities, we'll see this cultivating goodness is not just the activities of bhakti that we're used to, the Nava Anga Bhakti, but actually make selecting, and you'll see we'll list some things, selecting a different lifestyle and the ingredients that make up a lifestyle. And according to the ingredients that you select, that lifestyle may be ignorant, passionate, or goodness. Mm-hmm. Okay, so what strengthens the intelligence? Knowledge. And what is the... Oh, yeah, these are supposed to be my questions to you. Sorry. Okay, and what is the one symptom of the goodness Krishna talks about in the Bhagavad Gita?
Knowledge.
Correct. Next question. How to increase goodness? It is.
Yeah.
Live a purposeful life based on spiritual knowledge. So knowledge. Anywhere you, well, you don't hear me so much because I'm not here so much. But wherever I am, people hear me enough. I've said, Prabhupada did not read these books to sit on shelves. And if you don't read those books, not just read them, because they're not reading books. This is not like some kind of light reading. These are books. Textbooks. These are textbooks. It's like you don't read a book on nuclear physics. You have to study it. Same thing. If you want to be a car mechanic, you don't just sort of read a book on carburetors and have nice dreams about them. You have to know how it works. So these books are meant to be learned, studied. Prabhupada uses the word memorized. So you should memorize my books. You should memorize and know how to put them into practice. And if we don't, then that's a product of the mode of passion. It's a product of the lower modes. Mode of goodness means I make that effort, I overgo, yes, I have to become self-disciplined, self-controlled, sense-controlled, mind-controlled. I organize my life to make this a priority. Knowledge. Next. Okay, so how do we live such a purposeful life? Let's see what the answer is.
Krishna says, when the living entity becomes strongly situated in the mode of goodness, then religious principles, characterized by devotional service to me, become prominent. One can strengthen the mode of goodness by cultivation of those things that are already situated in goodness, and thus religious principles arise.
And let's see, there's another verse. Yes.
Religious principles, strengthened by the mode of goodness, destroy the influence of passion and ignorance. When passion and ignorance are overcome, their original cause, irreligion, is quickly vanquished.
Let's see the points on this. Okay, so this is now no news. You're hearing this over and again. You strengthen goodness by cultivating things in goodness. Next, we're going to get to what that means. Very interesting one. Religious principles arise. We see that the world is full of religion. In the name of religion, people are blowing each other up and killing each other. That's not religious principles. That's called religion in the mode of ignorance. Remember earlier, violence. violent, envious, separatist, let's call it religion in the mode of ignorance. And you see the result of that. So religious principles spontaneously arise, and actually the tendency or the inclination to practice Varnashram spontaneously arises when one is in the mode of goodness. And when you're situated in goodness, then these religious principles become prominent. One becomes inclined to no intoxication, illicit sex, gambling, meat eating, and it becomes, and one wants to do that. They become one's life. It becomes very natural to do these things because for the mode of goodness, it's a natural activity. In the mode of passion, it becomes a real austerity. It's a real tug of war. In goodness, destroy the influence of passion and ignorance. So we become insulated. When we practice goodness, and I know this is sort of like a mystery, well, all right, how do you cultivate this mode of goodness? Krishna's going to give some examples. But we're insulated from the effects of passion and ignorance when we cultivate the activities of goodness. And the last thing is that irreligion is vanquished. The tendency to be irreligious evaporates. Because if you're situated in goodness, the nature of goodness is religiosity, is being religious. Irreligious means something else. It doesn't necessarily mean Krishna consciousness is also there, the inclination to be Krishna conscious, but there's a little more than that. So what are these religious principles characterized by devotional service? How does it characterize? What are the religious principles? I'm just asking a question before, don't press the button yet. Anyone know? Four principles, they're included anymore?
Cleanliness, austerity.
Okay, press the button. I made this presentation before. Seventh canto of Bhagavatam, the 30 qualities of human beings, 9 of which are devotional service, 21 are these religious principles. You've named them, but you just named some of them. The 21 qualities of human beings, kindness, austerity, simplicity, humility, etc., etc. And add to those 21, Navanga Bhakti, the 9 principles of devotional service. So religious principles characterized by devotional service are what Narada Muni refers to earlier on in the 7th canto. So these things become very prominent. They become very natural. And that's how you actually can build a society. You can build a society of good people and progressive people when they become inclined towards that. Okay. All right. So now let's get down to the brass tacks. What are the things already situated in goodness? I don't think people use brass tacks anymore. This is a really outdated thing. They use super glue or who knows what type of things. So what are those things already situated in goodness? Let's see.
According to the quality of religious scriptures, water, one's association with one's children or people in general, the particular place, the time, activities, birth, meditation, chanting of mantras, and purificatory rituals, the modes of nature become differently prominent.
Is there more? No, go back. Okay, so Krishna here is listing 10 things. And well, we can go. We'll go to the next one in a minute. He lists, and you can count them. There are 10 different things, which he says are differently situated in the modes of material nature. Let's see what they are. Okay, he talks about the religious scriptures. Just keep pressing. Water, association, place, time, activities, birth, meditation, mantras, and rituals. There are different types of scriptures. Some scriptures are for those in the mode of of ignorance, others are those in mood of passion, others mood into goodness, others are for transcendentalists. There are different types of scriptures. What type of scriptures do you read? And then we can extend that a little further into not just scriptures, but literature in general. I remember having not long ago a discussion with one lady in Hungary who said, I'm really attracted to Hungarian literature, and what do I do about that? And I said, well, the only reason you are is because you don't understand our philosophy. You don't understand that Hungarian literature is all in the mode of ignorance and passion at best. And therefore, if you read it, it's going to affect you. And that's something that's a very important factor that we need to know, is that the mind or the heart, it's like a blackboard. It's like something that whatever you impress on it, it's there. And to get rid of it is very, very difficult. It's very easy to make an impression on the mind, but it's very difficult to free yourself from that impression. So, look at a billboard of a beautiful girl. It may only be a fleeting glance, but it takes more than the fleeting glance to actually get that impression out of your mind. It may not just necessarily be just a picture, but as we read earlier on, that the picture brings forth a certain type of mode of nature. That mode of nature awakens different types of desire or feeds other types of desire, and therefore it's there. So television, internet, music, all kinds of other music, all of these things have their effect. It's little effect, just a little contact with something, it takes you a lot longer to free yourself. I sometimes give the example of, you know, when you step in, probably when you're a kid, when you step in wet cement. They just made the sidewalk on the way to school and went to all kinds of trouble in order to sort of cordon it off so that no one steps in it by accident and gets cemented in there. But still, all the school kids, they're going to walk through the wet cement. And their footprints are going to be there as long as that sidewalk is there. So it takes a moment to step into the cement. But once you step into it, and that thing dries, it's there. And, you know, you don't come with an eraser and just erase it out. So it's like that with the mind. When you put something into that mind that's of a different mode of nature, especially these destructive modes of nature, here we're talking about scriptures, or we're talking about literature, or things that we hear, then those things have an effect, and it's going to take a lot longer to actually purify the heart. So Prabhupada gives this example. You want to light a fire, and you're pouring water on the wood. Okay, water. Water, different water, is in the modes of material nature. When I joined this Krishna consciousness movement, there was only one tap in the shower, and that was the cold tap. And if by chance there happened to be two and you turned on that hot water, you were out on your ear. You weren't part of this movement anymore. So devotees didn't take cold showers. So why? Well, try it. And you'll see the real difference. You turn on the hot water and you stand there, and the tendency is to go back to sleep. You turn on the cold, and you're through the roof immediately, and the only thing you can do is laugh and chant Hare Krishna. It immediately has a different type of an effect. So this is water in the different types of modes. And for instance, of course, if you get that water from a flowing river, it's in the mode of goodness, and if you get it from a big lake, it's in the mode of passion. You get it in a well, it's in the mode of ignorance. Everything is born of and influenced by the modes of material nature. The type of water that we drink. Drinking water from the tap is not very good. That's also very contaminated water. How much better it is for us to have to be drinking bottled water? It's also not really very good. None of these things are good. Obviously, we have to minimize, or we're restricted as to what we can do. We're not, you know, don't go down to to the Thames and start drinking the hits. You're not going to come back if you do that. So, but still, all of these things, you choose the type of water. And furthermore, water is pure. So not just the types of water, but Brahmins, or people in the mode of goodness, are used to always being in contact with water, because water is purifying. Touch your nose, wash your hands. Before you eat, you wash your hands. After you eat, you wash your hands, you wash your feet, you wash your mouth. Water, the more contact Arjuna is about to throw, or at least withdraw, throw Brahmastra to withdraw Ashvatthama's Brahmastra, and he touches water. So, different types of water, but contacting water, association. So, that's something that you hear a lot about. So, what type of association do we get? Who do we associate with? And according to the type of association that we have, then that's the type of mode of nature. If we associate with people who are in the mode of ignorance, they're going to drag you down. If you associate with people who are in the mode of goodness, then they're going to raise you up. The place that we live, so Srila Prabhupada writes about this often, that the countryside is in the mode of goodness, and the city is in the passion, and then Soho is in the mode of ignorance. And other places like this, downtown, so on. So, selecting places, and how to actually make, for instance, all right, but I'm living downtown, I'm living in the city, so I'm living in a passionate place. Make your passionate place a good place. That means that your home is clean, that everything is very nicely painted. You've got beautiful pictures of Vrindavan and Mayapur on the wall, and you've got your altar room, and so you make a atmosphere, again, that invokes the mode of goodness. So even though overall you may be in a place that's not so desirable, but you make the best of that desirable. And time. That's why we wake up before 4 o'clock in the morning, because modes of nature are differently active. In the mode of early in the morning, the mode of goodness becomes prominent. Later on during the day, everything starts twirling out here after 8 o'clock in the morning. Then it becomes passion, and then you know what happens at 8, 9 o'clock at night. For anyone who sleeps here, then there's people howling and screaming and fighting and killing each other all the way into the early hours of the morning. So that's in the mode of ignorance. So there's different time. You have to select the times. Select the times when you sleep. People who go to sleep late at night, doctors know it's very unhealthy. The hours that you sleep before midnight are twice as valuable as those after midnight. Body, different organs of the body actually cleanse themselves at different times of the day, different times of the night. You have to be sleeping in the proper time. Activities, and in these activities you can include eating and so on. So by birth we mean different types of samskaras. There's the performance of samskar or purificatory rites, which gives the opportunity for successive generations to actually be born, to be invoked in the mode of goodness. So what type of meditation do you do? Or what type of things do you think about? What type of mantras do you chant? Oh, I like to chant some other so-called mantras, but you've got the Maha Mantra, you don't need to chant any mantra. If you have faith in it, that's why it's called the Maha Mantra. Nothing else is called the Maha Mantra. If you chant that mantra, you get the benefit of all other mantras. And yet, there are many, many mantras in Vedic literature, what to speak of in different religions. There's hymns or songs. They're situated in different modes of nature. Associate with them, you become affected by them. Select those mantras that are in the mode of goodness. Maha Mantra is transcendental. Select those mantras in the suitable modes, and same thing in terms of ritual or different types of worship. So One could get into great detail in all of these, but it's getting on to 8 o'clock and I don't want to go too long. But you can see lifestyle and just think about it. And then, you know, if we were in school, then I'd say, okay, that's your homework. You have to start selecting. Select 10, 20, 30 things, show how they fit in the different modes of nature. And how is that going to affect your life? How are you going to adjust your life? And which ones can you adjust and which ones can't you? Because you may not be able to make immediate adjustments. Well, I just can't all of a sudden move out somewhere, somewhere out in the country right away. I have to stay here. Okay, well, that adjustment you can't make. Well, what can you do with your home? So we need to be practical, but at the same time, our lifestyle. Is our lifestyle optimized to be synchronous with the mode of goodness? Next one.
Among the ten items I have just mentioned, the great sages who understand Vedic knowledge have praised and recommended those that are in the mode of goodness, criticized and rejected those in the mode of ignorance, and shown indifference to those in the mode of passion.
Next. So, the choice is ours. We have to make the right choice. If you have the knowledge, you have to know the knowledge. You can't make a choice unless you know what to choose between. So if you know what are the actual factors involved and what are the different ingredients in which you're making choices, like the different choices of different types of water. So tomorrow morning when you get up, look at which tap you're going to turn on. It's your choice. So what choice Prabhupada did? Prabhupada did that up until he had his heart attack. Prabhupada would say, he said that even when I used to travel around as a salesman, as a businessman, I would always stay in a hotel. And he said the hotel manager was always amazed that even in the middle of winter, Prabhupada was taking a cold shower, a cold bath. So, but the choice is ours. And if that's the most difficult choice we have to make, is it cold water or warm? We have a lot more difficult choices to make than that. So, but we have to know what we're making the choice between, and that's where we really need the knowledge. And then?
A wise sage, free from all material association and unbewildered, should subdue his senses and worship me. He should conquer the modes of passion and ignorance by engaging himself only with things in the mode of goodness. Then, being fixed in devotional service, the sage should also conquer the material mode of goodness by indifference toward the modes. Thus pacified within his mind, the spirit soul, freed from the modes of nature, gives up the very cause of his conditioned life and attains me.
So you can see the Krishna is giving us a systematic step-by-step process. You conquer passion and ignorance by the mode of goodness, and then you, once situated in goodness, then by the strength of devotional service, one overcomes also goodness and comes to transcendence. And then, so the process is here summarized.
A person should be attentive and grave and never lazy or morose.
In other words, this is how you do it. He said what to do, now he's saying how to do it.
Mm-hmm. One should practice fixing the mind on me at dawn, noon, and sunset, and thus gradually the mind should be completely absorbed in me. Having withdrawn the mind from all other objects, one should directly and appropriately absorb it in me.
Notice how Krishna is emphasizing the importance of engaging the mind. Go ahead. So, let's review what Krishna says. We should be free from material association, subdue the senses and mind, and not be lazy or morose. So, we need to really dedicate ourselves to this process, and worship Krishna in a very attentive way, using this word grave, very serious. It's our mission in life. Mm-hmm. And only engage with things in the mode of goodness. Then, and then once you're fixed in devotional service, then gradually one becomes indifferent even to goodness. Indifferent to goodness means that there will be a natural awakening of attraction to Krishna's transcendental pastimes, activities, absorption, which may sometimes conflict with duties one has in the world. And if one is actually transcendentally situated, then there's no harm in that. If you're not transcendentally situated, then it becomes sinful. So you can't neglect your duty unless if it's appropriate for you. But if one is actually transcendental to that duty, then there's no offense incurred. Mm-hmm. And in goodness, one is always absorbed with mind in Krishna. And ultimately, this is how we attain Krishna and go back to Godhead. And I don't know, is there anything else? It's hard for me to see. Yes, what's the conclusion? So, to come to the mode of goodness, we need to practice Varnashram, which means that we increase the mode of goodness. To increase the mode of goodness, you have to actually cultivate things in the mode of goodness. That becomes one. The practice of religious principles becomes very spontaneous, and by that practice, then transcendental knowledge is also awakened. Hare Krishna. Thank you. You've all been really very attentive, and I guess we can chant Hare Krishna for a little while. There's a lot of passionate ignorance. See what these people are looking at over here. I won't get into, because we've been going on for quite a while, I won't get into questions and answers. But you can see how systematic, logical, and also very important Krishna's advice is here. And it's something that's very extensive. Krishna's directions on this topic are very extensive and very important for us to practically apply. Okay, now we've turned on the air conditioning as well. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. A little pranayama, deep breathing in the mode of goodness.